What is your attitude toward mankind? How do you feel about the people that are struggling out there, people who have no idea as to what they should or should not be doing, people who are going their own direction, making decisions that are bringing all kinds of difficulties, living lifestyles that are causing many of the difficult areas in their lives? But what is your attitude? And I have to ask, what is my attitude toward those people? How strongly do I want to see the day come when they will willingly obey God? No matter whether they are our enemies right now and we are in troubles with them or not, do we want to see people receive the benefits, receive the joys, and have the happiness and the prosperity with what God wants us to have? Well, this is the day, brethren, that will test us as to what is our attitude. The Day of Atonement. How much do you want to see all of mankind atoned for and have their sins covered, forgiven, wiped out, and be gone? What is this day picturing God's plan of salvation? And why are we fasting on this day, the Day of Atonement? These are questions that we might need to consider as we try to understand a little bit more and research a little bit into the meaning of what these days picture. I want to read from an article about what is Yom Kippur, and from a Jewish website, and on this article, Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, in this article, we read, Yom Kippur is one of the two Jewish high holy days. Yom Kippur falls 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, which was just a few days, 10 days ago, on the 10th day of Tishri, which is a Hebrew month that correlates with September, October. The purpose of Yom Kippur is to bring about reconciliation between people and between individuals and God. According to Jewish tradition, it also is the day when God decides the fate of human beings. When finally that day comes when, as Paul says, we have to give an account of ourselves, right? For everything that has been done. It says, although Yom Kippur is an intense holiday, because we fast on that day, it is an intense holiday, it is nevertheless viewed as a happy day. Why is it happy? Because if one has observed the holiday properly, and that also symbolically means that if and when it is finally fulfilled in its completeness, by the end, Yom Kippur, they will have made peace with others and with God. Now, they play a part in recognizing that we need to come to a peaceful life between human beings and people with God. We understand also that there is a prophetic part of that, that there is coming a time when all of mankind will have to have made that decision to obey or not obey. There are primarily three parts to the Day of Atonement. And according to the Jewish concept, they are, first of all, Teshuvah, which is another word for repentance. Repentance is a big part of what Day of Atonement pictures. The second part is prayer, and the third part is fasting. that all three of those elements make up what this day really pictures and what it means. And we'll be turning to some scriptures and reading that. Under the article, a part of it talks about repentance. It says, Yom Kippur is a day of reconciliation. That's one of the primary areas in which it is recognized as a day for personal reconciliation and for reconciling to God. And when Jews strive to make amends with people and to draw closer to God through prayer and fasting. And says this process of repentance is called Teshuvah. It is a crucial part of Yom Kippur. And then it goes through prayer. And then there's the fasting part of it. The three essential parts of what this day pictures. I'll be reading little bits of that in a few minutes as we go into other parts of it. So as we look at this, let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, where we normally start on these holy day festival sermons, of what God's instructions tell us in Leviticus 23 and verse 27. In verse 27, he says, and also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. If I were to ask you, what does atonement really mean? What does it really include to say that you have been atoned for, or that you have believe in atonement or anything like that? What does it really mean? Well, the Hebrew word actually comes from kafar. That's K-A-P-H-A-R, kafar. If you want to look it up in your Strong's, you can. It's number 3722. And here's what it says. It is a prime root to cover, specifically with bitumen. In other words, the specific part of this word was to cover over with bitumen, like you do a parking lot or something like that, right? But figuratively, it means to expiate or to condone, to placate or cancel, appease, make an atonement, to cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful, to pacify, pardon, to pitch or purge away, put off, and make reconciliation for. That's what the word kfar means. Now, Kippur, which I mentioned a while ago, actually is just the plural of that word. It's the plural part of it. Rather than kfar, it's Kippur. Yom meaning day, the day of covering, the day of forgiveness, the day of reconciliation. It's what this day pictures. So going on back here and into Leviticus 23, so on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of covering or atonement or of forgiveness, of having your sins forgiven and cleansed. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls. That's another word for fasting. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Several things here, about six, that we notice in that verse is that it is a holy convocation. We are to afflict our souls. We are to make an offering by fire. There is no work to be done, as we read on in verse 28. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul or life or being will I destroy from among his people. And verse 31 then says it very emphatically, you shall do no manner of work You know, on the other holy days, you will find the word servile, that you are to do no servile work on this day. For example, on Feast of Trumpets or on other of the holy days. Servile means that it is your normal labor for income purposes, but you were allowed to do a certain amount of preparation or of cooking and things like that. On this day, it says there is to be no work done, no matter what it is. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. And then in verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Now, hopefully, that doesn't mean you spend all day in bed. You know, rest doesn't have to be, you know, horizontal. Rest can be otherwise, at a 90-degree angle, right, in a lounge chair. No, rest means that it's rest of peace of mind, rest of the body. So it is a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, for even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So this is a day that God set aside for a special recognition of the need for forgiveness, the need for having our sins expiated and forgiven. Another place over in the book of Numbers, very quickly over in Numbers 29, a similar statement is made in Numbers 29, and I'll just read verse 7 to 9. And you shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall not do any work therein. But you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, we don't do offerings as such, like with animals. We don't take little kids or goats, you know, and put them on a fire, and we don't roast them. That does not mean that we should not recognize that there are needs of burnt offerings. And I was thinking the other night as I was reading through this, isn't it interesting that God likens us to burnt offerings, or says we need to bring a burnt offering. According to what it says in Romans 12, our whole being needs to be an offering to God. Being cooked by fire is that we are being made ready and tested by the Spirit of God as to whether or not we are fit. And so we might say, but you shall offer an offering. Hopefully that is you. You are offering yourself to God. And we are afflicting our souls. And but we offer an offering unto the Lord as a sweet savor. I guess you could ask yourself, how sweet do you smell, you know, to God? Are you a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God? Not because you put on perfume, but because you are obeying what he says, being willing to be submissive to his statutes and his judgments and his rules and what he says. That's what makes a person have a sweet aroma to God. And so we are to be a sweet aroma. One young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And then he goes on, he says, and their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, and so on. But we are to make and bring an offering to God, a special offering that God wants us to make. But you know, in one sense, Day of Atonement has more meaning for others other than ourselves. You see, Passover was a time when we recognized the need for forgiveness of our sins, right? That we celebrated the time when Christ died and he cleansed us and forgave us. This day pictures what needs to happen for everybody. for all human beings who have ever lived that need to be come to the point, hopefully to the same place that we are, only to a better and more full degree, and that is in a humble state of submission to God. To a point where we then can have an atonement and have our sins removed and taken away and expiated and done away with. This day pictures the time when all of mankind and all of Israel would finally come to the point where they're going to say that we now know you as our God, and we will serve you and you only as our God. Won't that be a fantastic time when we can look at all of the societies and all of the nations of the world, and they will all have the same attitude? We don't see that today, do we? We see nations that want their own way, want to do things the way they want it done. This day talks about a time when people will want to do it God's way and only God's way, whether they be Russians or Syrians or Iranians or Americans or whatever other country, that all nations will come to that point. I want to go back then to the biblical illustration in Leviticus 16 and take this chapter a little bit. I'm not going to cover it in detail in a lot of cases, but I think it's interesting just to get the typography, the meaning, and the illustrations of what God was doing in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. And in verse 1 and 2, and it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." Now you go back a few chapters into chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus, and you will find that where this actually happened, to where the two sons of Aaron had come and they were bringing strange fire. And they had offered strange fire before the Lord, and they died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron your brother, and that he does not come at all times into the holy place wherein within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Let me ask you, what happens to any human being who comes into the presence of God? You're going to die. You can't face it. You can't take it. And so, in reading this, it kind of makes you wonder whether or not, and the thought just crossed my mind, and I have no proof one way or the other, but I wonder whether or not Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, you wonder whether that didn't happen on the Day of Atonement? That they went in before the Lord God, and when that wound up causing them their life, then God says in the instructions here in Leviticus chapter 16 to Aaron and to Moses, "Well, make sure that Aaron doesn't come in at just any time into my presence, because they're going to die if they do." And he goes on, he says, "For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." See, God has to be shaded by the cloud, or otherwise we cannot take his presence. And so this incense that was to be offered created a cloud of smoke that was to appear over the mercy seat where God said he was going to arrive and be there. You cannot come into God's presence, which is a big lesson we all need to learn and ask ourselves. we ought to make sure we are spiritually pure and clean as we come into the presence of God. That we are asking that God has forgiven us and removed. It's interesting that the Jews believe that only sins against God are actually atoned for on the Day of Atonement. But the 10 days prior to that, leading up to the Day of Atonement, they should have been making reconciliation with each other so that they would be in a state to where they could then have God atone for their sins toward him. And it's interesting that the Jewish concept is that every Jew has a part to play in the life of every other Jew. Let me put that a different way. Do we not all, as members of the body of Christ, have a part to play in the life of every other member of the church? Sure we do. We help one another. We pull for one another. We are aware of what each other are doing. So then, going from that warning to Moses and Aaron, based upon the death of his two sons, we come down to the actual instructions then in verse 3 and through 5 to the things that he ought to take. And I'm not going to read all of that, but he was to bring a young bullock as a sin offering, and he was to bring a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron himself was to bring a bullock and a burnt offering and a ram. They were Aaron's particular animals. He was to bring them for his own personal sacrifice. He was then to put on the priestly garments. And he was to take then two kids of the goats and one ram for a burnt offering. So you had all these different animals that were to be a part of this illustration, of this drama of participation in what this day pictures. Then picking up verse 6, he says, "And Aaron then shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he will make an atonement for himself and for his house." Before Aaron could do anything for anybody else, he had to make sure that he was in tune with what God wanted him to be. His own attitude, his own behavior, his own way. And in verse 7, "And he shall take then the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon these two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel," which should be from Azazel, not scapegoat. "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." So he took these two young goats, and they were presented to God, and God is the one who selected the lot of one of them was to be representing the sin offering to God, and the other one was to be kept alive as the Azazel, which, by the way, means removal. That's what the word means, a removal of sin, and they were to be taken away. In verse 9, then, he says, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be this Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for an Azazel," or a removal goat, "into the wilderness." And then he goes on, he says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." And then he goes through the actual carrying out of all of this in the next number of verses, in 11 through 19, the actual fulfillment of all of this. And I'll just pick up in verse 15. "And then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people." See, one of these two goats was for the people. and bring his blood within the veil, and to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. See, not only did he atone for the children of Israel, but in actual fact, he had to make an atonement for the place where those people were and had been in the tabernacle and the holy place because of the uncleanness of the presence of the children of Israel. Human beings create uncleanness that needs to be atoned for. And then he comes on down, he says, in verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes to make an atonement in the holy place. The reason there is no other man there is because I would automatically already have defiled it. Until he comes out, and he will have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out then into the altar, that is, out before the Lord, and he will make an atonement for it. And you shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar. And he is to sprinkle it, it says, verse 19, he sprinkled the blood upon it with the finger seven times. Seven being a picture of perfection or total and completeness. So seven times that Aaron was to take this blood and atone for or sprinkle it upon the altar and upon the other things that God had told him to do. Then coming down to verse 20, he picks it up, the story then in chapter verse 20. And he talks about then this Azazel. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place, you see the word reconciling, the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. So he, all of these various things had to be atoned for or covered by the blood of Christ, really is what it's picturing. They all had to be atoned for. And so when he's made an end of doing all that, then he is to bring this live goat, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of this goat, and they will send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So Aaron was to take both his hands and lay it on the head of this living goat, and they were to confess over him all of the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, I don't know how long this ceremony would have lasted. Probably a while if he was going to make, you know, confession and to place upon it all of the sins of all of the people and all of their transgressions. It would have taken a while. With knowing human beings, right? But it's important that we recognize that that's what this day, that all the iniquities of the children of Israel, past, present, and future, actually, but all these iniquities of the children and all of their transgressions and putting them upon the head of the living goat, and then they were to have this fit man take this living goat out into the wilderness. And then in verse 22, he says, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities of the into the land not inhabited. And he shall go let go the goat in the wilderness. So this goat, bearing all of these sins, all of these iniquities, all of the transgressions, all of the faux pas of human beings down through time, were to be placed upon this goat. And then a goat was taken by this fit man out into the wilderness. In verse 23, then he says, that Aaron then would come back into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they will put off then the holy garment. You notice how this ceremony was a very sacred, holy convocation and ceremony. It required that Aaron be dressed in all of the holy garments while it was being done. And then immediately following it, he was to put off then the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. God is very particular and specific in that. Were not allowed to take the holy garments even outside of the holy place. Otherwise they would be contaminated and befouled. So he was to leave them there. And then when he came out, he was to wash his flesh with water in the holy place, with the water in the holy place, and put on his own garments. And he would come forth and offer his then burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burned upon the altar. And then in verse 26, and he will let that goat, that man who had let the goat out, led the goat out into the wilderness, where he was then also to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. You kind of get the picture that there's a big difference between man and God, right? That when you come into God's presence, you come dressed right, cleaned up, washed, and when you leave there and come back out, you even wash again. And so you leave, the person even who let the goat go out into the wilderness and let it out there, he comes back, he also has to wash his clothes because he had been in contact with this goat that has all the sins of mankind bearing on it. And he will bathe his flesh in the water, and then he will come into camp. And then verse 27, the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whom the blood was brought into to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth the remains of these animals that had been burnt as burnt offerings are to be taken outside where their flesh and their skin and their dung and other parts are all burned up. And then in verse 29 to verse 34, we get God's explanation of a lot of the things that are going on. Verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever. First of all, it is something that is eternal. It needed and should be played out every year as a reminder of what needs to be done when you come into the presence of God. There is a difference between human beings and God. We're defiled, we are unclean, God is clean. What we need to become is clean like God so that we can be in his presence, which is what this day pictures, becoming that way. And so this is a statute forever to you that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. As we heard earlier, a part of why we fast is so that we can show our desire to have all humanity come in line with the truth of God. That we want to show God our fervor and our attitude of sharing with mankind and with humanity the truth so that they then can have that special relationship with God. So we afflict your souls and you don't do any work, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement or a covering for you. And what does it do? To cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. that we must be cleansed. Repentance before God, as I said earlier in the introduction, the main parts of this feast or Day of Atonement are repentance, prayer, and fasting. Repentance is bringing our life in line with the truth and the laws of God. For on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you from all of those breaking of the laws, from missing the mark, from going astray, that we may be clean then from all of our sins. Verse 31, then it shall be a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now, I know many people will say, well, this is a day that the Jews keep. So far, I don't think you've heard me once in here in reading through the scriptures. You've not heard me say the expression Jews, have you? It wasn't for them. It was for all of the children of God. And the priest whom you shall anoint and whom you shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement, and he shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle. You know, everything that even human beings touch needs to be cleansed. That's how impure in God's eyes we are as human beings, aside from his knowledge, his truth, what he has taught us, his laws. And he shall make an atonement for not only a human being, but for the tabernacle and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests. And he will make an atonement for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute to you, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. A very interesting story, interesting picture of what our relationship with God should be, what it needs to be, and how much we need to be purified and cleansed and have atonement and have our sins expiated. We'll go back over then to Isaiah 58 and ask the question then, what kind of a fast does it God accept? If we are to afflict our souls, why do we do that? And I'm not going to read very much of this, as you already have heard some of that in the sermonette today. But this fast has to be because we want to be accepted of God. It is a day when we should have come to the point where we recognize God's promise of forgiveness. And so he talks about the fact that we don't fast just to be heard by God, but we fast because we want other people, you know, the neighbors across the street here, or down the street, or across the street, or across the world, that we want all of mankind to finally be brought into this renewed contact with God, covenant with God, obeying him, and then having the true rewards begin to be poured out that God wants us to have. The rewards that I'm picking it up here in verse 8 of chapter 58. When we are cleansed, when we have been forgiven, when we do recognize our need for reconciliation, whether it be personal, and frankly, many of us, as human beings, ought to be reconciled to one another. There are many of us who ought to be brought back into a closer relationship with others in the body of Christ. But eventually, we want that to be everybody. And we are talking about nationally and internationally. We're not talking specifically about individuals, but it applies. And once we do recognize the need for forgiveness, then what happens? Verse 8, and then shall your light break forth as the morning. You know, if you get up early enough and see the sun come up, as it breaks through the darkness and shines, God likens that to what we will be and mankind will be like when they have been atoned for, whether it's nationally or otherwise, then their health shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. And then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. And if you will take away from the midst of you the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. Interesting terminologies he uses here about this Day of Atonement in dealing with human beings, that he will take away then that yoke of sin, and he will take away the putting forth of the finger, you know, pointing the finger. As the old saying goes, when you point the finger, you got what? Four pins pointing back? Or pointing down or something, you know. But the pointing of the finger, that we always want to blame somebody else for all the problems, right? And he says, if you will take away from the midst of you the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity, and if you will draw out your soul to the hungry. The question I ask at the beginning of the sermon is, what is your attitude and my attitude toward people who do not understand? I'm not talking about just physically hungry. I'm talking about people who are spiritually hungry, who spiritually do not receive their sustenance every day. And if you will draw out your soul to the hungry, how much do you long for, pine for, lament for the people who do not understand? Now, I know we can get upset, angry, but how much do we really care? So if you will draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity. The more altruistic we can be, the more truly are concerned for in our outgoing relationships, that's going to show God truly that we have the right attitude. And then he shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. Now he is talking about the Day of Atonement, in actual fact, on the day that we do those things. And as it says in verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually, and he will satisfy your life in drought, and he'll make you fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. People's lives will change based upon observation of this day that pictures mankind finally being atoned for. Is there coming a time when all of Israel and eventually all mankind and all nations will repent? Is there coming a time when they will have a desire to have their sins atoned for and they want to have their sins expiated and removed? Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel 20 and verse 26. And he says, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opens the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. Why did God put people through all these problems? Why do we have what we heard on the Feast of Trumpets? Why do we have the trumpet woes and all of the other tribulation and all of those things? That we might know that I am the Lord. And then coming on down in verse 33, he says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face. And like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. Part of that definition of atonement was to purge. But God says he will purge out the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's coming a day when the United States of America will know that God is God. There's coming a time when Russia will know that God is God. There's coming a time when all of mankind will know. And specifically, he says in verse 39, and as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, you serve you everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken to me, but pollute you my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. And there I will accept them. When did God accept his people? After they were expiated and had their sins removed, right? That's when God always accepts people. I will accept them, and there will I require their offerings and the first fruits and your oblations. And I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will sanctify you before the heathen. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel. And there shall you remember your ways. So he goes on and talks about this is the time. Prophetically, this day pictures when Israel will repent. This day pictures when Russia and Syria and Iran and Iraq, all other nations, will eventually be brought to the point to where they want their sins covered and atoned for. So what else happens on this day? We'll go back to Leviticus chapter 25. It's been alluded to once or twice already, but in Leviticus 25, just a couple of verses here in the beginning of verse 8. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you talk about the land of Sabbath and other things that will be instituted. But in verse 8 it says, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years to you, 7 times 7 years. The space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. So after these 7 land rests, or 7 Sabbaths, or cycles of land rest, 49 years, you will come then to the 50th year. And you shall then cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. It's the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year. And do what? proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. There's going back to where you belong, going back to what was rightfully your possessions. So this 50th jubilee, this 50th year, was a time of release, a time of freedom. So also, nationally, this pictures a time of liberty. Truly, the Day of Atonement is a time of liberty. And what brings liberty? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the only thing that brings liberty. And so this day, then, not only is speaking of a national time of repentance, but it also reminds all of us of the forgiveness that we received through the blood of Christ. Sin was and is forgiven by accepting Christ's shed blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 7 makes that very clear. And on over in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, we find this statement in Hebrews also. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. And by the which, talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the which will we all, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. That's the day that we picture, a time of release, a time of atonement, of having our sins covered. Nationally, it's a time when nations are going to turn to God. And all of the sins will be placed upon that goat who will be led out into the wilderness. And true liberty, true freedom will abound. And then when that happens, we can then enter into the time of peace and prosperity, which will be pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles.